is becoming more stressful, violent, and a more perilous place to live, as was even mentioned in Inner Court. Violent crimes and murder are on the increase. People are spinning out of control. They're bordering on anarchy. And they're disregarding the rule of law. People have been taken over by a spirit of rebellion against authority. When their political ideologies are defeated in an election, like our recent presidential election, a lot of people just go berserk. And they're ready to go into a violent protest mode. They're willing to destroy people or property to get what they want. The news media promotes this spirit of rebellion by the things they focus on. There are some California liberals now that want to secede from the union. Have you, anybody heard that? They want to secede from the union. Well, the last time that happened, our nation went through a bloody civil war. And we lost about 1.6 million people. Deaths, not including the wounded. You know, Satan is the author of rebellion and anarchy. Satan hates the concept rule of law. He hates that. He hates that concept. Satan hates God's law. Satan hates God's authority. And Satan loves war and division. That's what he's good at. He is a divider. He is a destroyer. Now, God is the lawgiver and the ultimate source of authority. All authority originates from God. God's the creator. Even the power and authority that Satan has to deceive and rule this earth, it came from God. Satan could do nothing unless God allows it. And thankfully, we know that Satan's day of influence has a time limit. God is going to remove him. That is a good thing, and we certainly are looking forward to that event happening. In the meantime, though, it is discouraging to see the world spinning out of control on so many fronts. Thankfully, we know that God's purpose will never be defeated. God's purpose will stand forever. Nothing can stop the plan of God. In John 10, verse 35, I won't turn there, but you can write it down. John 10, verse 35, God tells us that His Word cannot be broken. There is no power in heaven or earth that can stop God from fulfilling His holy words. God will fulfill all the inspired words in His Word, in His Bible, in His timing, and in His purpose. That should be a great encouragement to all of us. Well, today I want to focus on the positive. I want to show you that God is for us. God is for us, and He wants us to succeed in the calling that He has given to each and every one of us. I have 9 brief points that I want to discuss. The first one is, remember that God chose us to be His first fruits. We did not choose God. The first fruits of God are hand selected by God the Father. They must respond to God, to that calling, to continue the process. But God the Father sets the process in motion. Let's go over there to John 6, 44. Familiar scripture. In John 6, verse 44, it says, "No one can come to Me," Christ says, "unless the Father who sent Me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day." And then verse 65, and He said, "Therefore I said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father." It is God the Father that chose us to have a relationship with Him and Jesus Christ. It should encourage us to know that God has given us a priceless opportunity to be a first fruit, to rule the earth with the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Romans 8 shows us the process and responsibilities that God the Father fulfills on our behalf. Let's look at that. Romans 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29 and 30. This is the process that are the responsibilities of God the Father. It says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." God the Father foreknew us. God the Father got to know us before He called us. God is very selective in choosing who He wants to be first fruits in His family. God is calling individuals for specific roles to play in God's restored government on this earth. It is like a president choosing cabinet members to fulfill specific roles and carry specific policies out for the president. Well, that's what God is doing. He's preparing for the future. And He is calling people for the future. After God foreknows us, He then predestines a specific time when we will be called in this age. He predestines the time when we will be called. Then after determining that time of our calling, then He will call an individual to be conformed to the image of His Son. And when God calls a person, that person has a choice to respond or not. They have a choice to respond or not. Not everyone that God calls responds. If that person does respond to God's calling with 100% commitment, with true repentance, baptism, and laying of hands, then God will give that person His Spirit and justify that person, make them spiritually clean, and grant them forgiveness. And God will grant that person the power of God to help them grow spiritually and overcome Satan and sin and this present evil world. God will be totally faithful to work with that person throughout their lives and to form the mind and character of Jesus Christ in him or her. If that person remains faithful to the end and they reflect the image of Christ in their lives through overcoming, then God will glorify that person with a spiritual birth into the family of God at the first resurrection. God has given His first fruits an incredible opportunity to serve on the ground floor of the kingdom of God on this earth. First fruits will work alongside Jesus Christ to carry out God's policies and bring salvation to the entire earth. Obadiah 21. Turn to Obadiah 21. That's after Amos. Obadiah 21. It says, "Then saviors," and my margin also says deliverers in the margin, "then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." These saviors or deliverers are the first fruits of God that will carry out the policies of Jesus Christ and God the Father and bring salvation to the people of this earth. The first fruits have an incredible opportunity to serve alongside Jesus Christ and carry out God's will on this earth. Priceless opportunity. Point number two is in John 14. Christ is speaking to His disciples and He tells them about the promise of the power of God that will be given to the church of God through the Holy Spirit. It's It's in John 14 and verse 15 through 18. John 14, verses 15 through 18. Christ speaking says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Verse 16, "And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you a helper." And in the Old King James, it says, "Comforter." It says, "He will give you a helper or comforter, that it may abide with you forever." So once God gives that spirit, it is to be in that person forever. It does not leave. It does not go AWOL. It's there forever if we don't quench it. The spirit of truth. God's spirit always leads to truth, not error. When it's leading someone, it will lead them to truth. The spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him. And it should be rendered it. It neither sees him, it neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. It will be in you. The promise of God's Holy Spirit was given to the disciples, and it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when Jesus Christ started the church of God 50 days after Christ ascended to the Father. The term helper or comforter in Strong's is 3875 and is parakletos, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S is the Greek word there. And it means an intercessor, a consoler, an advocate, a comforter. That's what God's Spirit does for us. That's one of the things that the power of God does for us. It intercedes, it consoles, it's an advocate, and it comforts. Christ speaking in verse 18, John 14, verse 18, he said, Christ speaking, he says, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And how does he do that? God comes to us to help us through the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's how he comes to us. That's how he comes to us. Jesus is our intercessor. He is our advocate. He does console. And he comes to lead us and to help us in times of need. How does he do that? Through the supernatural power of God's Holy Spirit. That's how he does it. He comes to us through the Spirit of God. God is able to send encouragement and power to help the church do the work of God and to help the members fulfill their calling. God wants us to succeed, and he proves that by giving us his Holy Spirit upon true repentance, baptism, and laying on of hands. He's in our corner. He's given us part of the power of God. God's Spirit is the power of God to help us, to comfort us, to encourage us, and help us overcome to do the will of God. This great power is mentioned first place in Genesis 1 and verse 2. Genesis 1 and verse 2, when God, after God, of course, he created the earth, and then he reformed the face of the earth. In Genesis 1 verse 2, it says, "The earth became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." God's Spirit was about to go in force and recreate the face of the earth. God uses his great power to create not only the earth, but it is the very same power that God gives to his church to create holy, righteous character in his elect. It is the great power of God that made the heavens and the earth that God gives to his people. God works in partnership with us to accomplish his will. We must do our part. And God will provide the heavy lifting to do the things that we can't do. But we have a part to play. We should be encouraged that God is willing to intercede and help us throughout our lives by giving us the power of God to encourage and help us and come to us in times of need. This should be very encouraging for us. Point number three. God is a God of law and order. God is a God of law and order. God will bring law and order to this earth. God's kingdom will restore law and order to this earth. When you look at the nations all over the globe, wars are just constant. I'm sure the sun does not set on the wars that are taking place on this earth today. People are dying and suffering all over the earth. God's going to stop that. There will come a time when there will be no more wars, because God has the power to stop it. And He's going to. God's going to bring law and order to this earth. Now, Jesus Christ never broke God's holy, righteous, spiritual laws. If He did, He would have sinned. And we know that Christ never sinned. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ shows us that God submitted to His own spiritual laws. God the Father and Jesus Christ reveals His love and righteousness through His spiritual laws. And He also reveals His perfect justice through His spiritual laws. The breaking of God's spiritual laws requires the eternal death penalty must be paid. That's what God requires for breaking His spiritual laws. An eternal death penalty. That's what it says in Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. It's an eternal death penalty. That's over every human being, because every human being has sinned. Anyone that breaks God's spiritual laws earns these wages of death. That's the wage that must be paid. But Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was a perfect human being. And Christ became the perfect, unblemished sacrifice to satisfy the required justice of the law on our behalf. Christ paid our death penalty for us with intense suffering. Yet we're the ones that should have suffered and died. But God wants a larger family. So He paid the price for us. He paid the debt for us. God paid a brutal payment in full so we can have the opportunity to become a member of the family of God. God the Father and Jesus Christ did not pardon themselves for this self-imposed justice that the law required. They did not pardon themselves from this. The very act that Christ died for sin proves that God's spiritual laws are in full force and will not perish. They're spiritual laws. God is going to have a righteous family that loves God's law. And He's going to have a family that loves God's great act of mercy on their behalf as well. Christ became sin for us to die in our place, to pay our debt of sin, which is certainly eternal death. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." So how much does God care for us? How much does He care for us? He cares enough to die for us. He cares enough to die for us. God is for us, and He wants us to succeed. Point number four, I want to talk about a terrific promise that Christ mentions in John 14, verse 13. There's a terrific promise that Christ gives us. John 14, verses 13 and 14. Let's turn there to John 14. verses 13 and 14. Christ speaking here says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Verse 14, he says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Christ is saying that if you ask for something that is good and decent according to God's law, it's good for you, and it will help you make it into the kingdom of God. Christ said he will do it. But he'll do it according to his timing, not necessarily ours. But he'll do it, and he can't lie. Christ shows us that he's willing to help us with our physical and spiritual needs in our walk with God. Christ says, ask. He says, ask, and I'll help you. He says, I will do it. That's what he said. But we have to ask in Christ's name. Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12. Let's turn there. Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12. Says, "For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give you grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." See, God wants to give us good things. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Verse 12, "O Lord of hosts, blesses a man who trusts in you." No good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's a promise. Ask for the right things. Walk with God. God says he will withhold no good thing that's good for us. Why would Christ make such a promise? Why would God make such a promise like that if he did not care for us? God the Father and Jesus Christ are in our corner. They are for us. They want us to succeed in the calling they've given to us. They have a plan and a future for us. Our angels that God sends to watch over us sees God the Father every day. Sees God the Father's face. He's concerned for us. He wants us to succeed. Point number five. God gives us a formula for success to live by. God gives us a formula for success to live by. Because God does want us to succeed. That formula is mentioned in Joshua 1. Go ahead and turn back to Joshua. Formula for success. Joshua 1, starting with verse 5. Joshua takes leadership after Moses died. He says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." Now, that's God's promise to Joshua. But that's also God's promise to his people. God says, "I will not leave you or forsake you." Verse 7, he says, "Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." You're talking about God's spiritual law. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it." And as he wants us to study it, to meditate on it, to think about it, and let it guide us in our lives. He says, if you do that, then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. Verse 9. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What a great encouragement to Joshua that must have been. That God says He will never forsake him. He will be with him wherever he goes. And God is leading him to live the life that will make him prosperous. And God wants to do the same for us as well. He wants to lead us in a way that will make us prosperous. When God leads His people, it's always in a right direction. It's always truth. It will always build up when God is leading us. It's our job to allow God to lead us. That's our job. Allow God to lead us. Now, God commands us to study His Word and think about His words and to follow the Word. God says if we are courageous to obey God and if we don't get sidetracked, then we will prosper wherever we go. God shows us how to live and prosper. And He commands us to be strong and of good courage, not to fear. Why? Why not fear? Because God is with us wherever we go. This is a formula for successful life. This is a great promise to those who love God. This is a lifestyle that God blesses and backs up. God gives us a formula for success. Why is that? Why does He give us a formula for success? Because God is for us. And He wants us to prosper. Anything that God ever started, He finished it. He finished it. And He started a work in you. And His plans are to finish that work successfully. That's His plan. Point number six. God tells us that the Old Testament Scriptures were written for our learning, encouragement, and hope. The Old Testament Scriptures were written for our learning, encouragement, and hope. Romans 15, verse 4. Let's read that. Paul writing here. Romans 15, verse 4. It says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The functions of the Scriptures are to give us hope, comfort, encouragement, and an educational foundation to build our lives on. When Christ fought against Satan, Christ fought with the Word of God as the offensive weapon. And He used the Old Testament Scriptures. He used the Scriptures, which is the sword of the Spirit, recorded in Matthew 4. Part of that battle. Let's read that. Matthew 4, verses 3 and 4. Christ quoting here. Matthew 4, verses 3 and 4. Christ is actually quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. We won't turn there, but we'll read Matthew 4, verse 3. It says, now when the tempter came to Him, He said, if You are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. Verse 4. Christ answered here. It says, but He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. Christ is talking about the Old Testament Scriptures at that time. The New Testament had not yet been written. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, and from a childhood, Timothy says, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Verse 15 there. From childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And he goes on in verse 16. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And these Scriptures he's talking about, Timothy knew from childhood, they're talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. The New Testament hadn't been written then. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul was writing to Timothy. And he says, from a childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. These Holy Scriptures were the Old Testament Scriptures. Paul said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is used to be the foundation of our lives, so God can equip us with the mind of Jesus Christ. Other Scriptures show that God's Word has been purified, is completely pure in its original form. Completely pure. God's words. And it's for our benefit that He did this. He preserved the Scriptures for our benefit. For us today, and those He will call, and for those even in the 1,000-year rule, they'll learn from the Scriptures. They'll be judged by the Scriptures, just like we're judged by the Scriptures. But they're also to give us hope and encouragement, because God has a plan that is for us, not against us. God has preserved all Scriptures for us, so God can transform our lives through its application. The Scriptures give us hope, comfort, encouragement. Why? Why does it give us hope, comfort, encouragement? Because we understand that God's Word cannot be broken. God cannot lie. And if He could lie, if the words could be broken, then what hope and comfort is that? You know, we see people lying all the time. How much trust do you put in those people once you find out they're lying to you? None. When you find out media is twisting facts all the time, how can you trust them? You can't trust them. If God could lie, could you trust God? Absolutely not. If God's Word could be broken, what kind of future would you have? You wouldn't. That's the greatness of God, though. God cannot lie. God's Word cannot be broken. That should be very encouraging for us. The Scriptures show us that God is for us, and He wants us to be successful in the calling He's given to us. Point number 7. Another encouraging truth is found in 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4 is another encouraging truth and promise that we have from God. Let's turn there. 1 John 4, verse 4. To those that God calls, He says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God's Holy Spirit is more powerful than the God of this world. Christ working in us is more powerful than the influence of Satan and his demons and this evil society that surrounds us. God's power in us is more powerful. Satan can only do what God allows. And God has given to us part of His essence, His power. To walk in the right direction. Christ's work in us is more powerful than the influence of Satan. That should be encouraging to us. The power of God is on our side. is on the side of the first fruits to help us overcome Satan and walk with God. God's Holy Spirit does not force us to obey God. Ever. But it will lead us and convict us in the right direction that we should go. God's Holy Spirit will lead us if we allow God to lead us. If God is leading us through His Spirit, God always leads us away from sin and in a direction that produces good fruit. Always. Because there's nothing in God but light. He's pure light. There's no evil in God. If we allow God to lead us, we will be overcoming sin and Satan, because the power of God trumps the power of Satan. God has given us His Spirit that is more powerful than anything in this world. It is up to us to use God's Spirit to accomplish God's purpose for us. God is willing to give us great power. Why? Why is He willing to give us this great power? Because God is for us, and He wants us to succeed. Point number 8. God has an army of unseen hosts that are willing to fight for us. God has an army of unseen hosts that are willing to fight for us. I'm going to give you two or three examples here of what God has done for His people. One that we'll look at is in 2 Kings. It said the king of Assyria was threatened. The king of Assyria threatened King Hezekiah of Judah, and his plans were to destroy King Hezekiah's army and take over Judah. But he didn't know the power of God. This enemy did not. Let's turn to 2 Kings 19. See what happens here. This king of Assyria had basically been destroying everything in his path, and he was pretty cocky that nothing would stop him. 2 Kings 19, verses 10 and 11. Let's turn there. 2 Kings 19, verses 10 and 11. This messenger gives a message from this king to Hezekiah. It says, "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Judah shall not be given, Jerusalem shall not be given unto the hand of the king of Assyria." That's a pretty cocky guy. It says, "Look, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? You know, he was giving out death threats. Very proud king. "You think your God's going to deliver you?" He goes, "I don't think so." What was Hezekiah's response? Hezekiah took his trouble to God for help. Hezekiah went to the temple and laid this threatening letter out before God and prayed. And that prayer of Hezekiah is mentioned in 2 Kings 19, verses 14 through 19. We'll just read that. This is Hezekiah's response. 2 Kings 19, verses 14, it says, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. You are God, you alone are God. And all the kingdoms of the earth, You are God and you alone, Hezekiah said, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Verse 16, he says, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Sennacherib was a proud king because nobody has given him any resistance so far. He's just walking over nations or peoples. Well, he thought he was going to do that to Judah too and Jerusalem. O Lord God, hear the words of Sennacherib, which he had sent to reproach the living God. Truly, verse 17, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they are not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroy them. Verse 19, now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, and all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. What a prayer. God responded to that prayer on behalf of King Hezekiah. What did God do? It's mentioned in verse 35, what God did, his response. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord, angel, didn't say angels, it said angel, one angel of the Lord, went out and killed the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Hezekiah didn't have to lift his sword because God fought for him. God sent one angel and destroyed the Assyrian army. They became history overnight. Nothing before God. They're nothing before God. The nations are nothing before God. One of God's angels, a spirit being that we can't see, they're looking over God's people. One of God's angels, no match for a great army of men. God sent one angel, and her whole army disappeared overnight. God's holy angels are extremely powerful beings that provide protection and service to the people of God when we seek God's help. And sometimes, out of God's mercy, he protects us when we don't seek him. In 2 Chronicles 32, it describes the same event, but it also shows King Hezekiah's encouraging comments to his people concerning the truth that he understood about God. You don't have to turn there. I'll turn there and read it. But it says in 2 Chronicles 32, verses 7 and 8, if you want to write it down, these are Hezekiah's comments to encourage his people. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. More with us. Almost sounds like Hezekiah understood the power of God. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of King Hezekiah of Judah. King David also trusted in the power of God throughout his life with miraculous results. Miraculous results. We know the story of David and Goliath. The scriptures show us that God is willing to fight for those who put their trust in God. God's willing to fight for those who put their trust in God. The example of David and Goliath, I think I will read it. It's a little lengthy, but it's in 1 Samuel 17. Here's a young man, been a shepherd. He's fought with lions and bears. God's helped him with that. And he comes to camp of Israel. And here's this giant just laying waste to Israel with words and defiling God's name. And here is this young lad going to fight this giant. 1 Samuel 17, verses 42-51. It says, "And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking." Verse 43, "So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?'" He was a proud guy too, wasn't he? He thought he was something. "And the Philistine cursed David by his gods." Verse 44. "And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin.' He says, 'But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defiled.' He says, 'This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you.'" What courage David had. What courage. Because he knew God was with him. He knew God was going to fight for him. He had the faith and trust in God because he lived his life in a way that built faith toward God. And David learned to trust in God. And David had been delivered before, and he knew God would deliver him this time as well. He says, "And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you unto our hands." David gave God the credit where the credit belonged. David knew that God would fight for him, and he did. So it was when the Philistine rose and came near to meet David, and David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put out his hand in his bag and took out a stone. And slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into the forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and the power of God and struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. David learned to trust in God, and God fought for David throughout his life. David was a man of war. And he fought wars throughout his life for God's namesake. And God protected him through it all. And fought for him. And God's going to use him very powerfully after Christ returns to rule over the nations of Israel. He will return as a king. Another king of Judah, one called King Asa. He was a king of Judah, and he was one of the few kings that did what was right in God's eyes as well. In his reign, when Asa came up with a greater enemy, he did what David and Hezekiah did. He cried out to God for deliverance and for protection. In 2 Chronicles 14, He gives the example of Asa, verses 8 through 12, 2 Chronicles 14, verses 8 through 12. So then Asa had an army of 300,000 men of Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. And all were men, mighty men of valor. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with a million-man army. A million men and 300 chariots. So Asa went out against him, and they set troops in the battle array in the valley of Zebahath at Merisha. Verse 11 says, "And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power.' He said, 'Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude.' For God's name's sake, Asa was fighting a much superior force. And Asa looked to God for help. And what did God do? Asa says, 'O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you.'" In verse 12 it says, "So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." God answered Asa's prayer with a great deliverance. God rescued Asa and his army from a superior enemy with supernatural power, supernatural protection. God is willing to fight for those who trust in God for deliverance and protection. If God instructs His angels or angel one to protect His people, it will be done. It will be done. There is no human power that could compare to God. If God fights for us, the good news is God always wins. It's no contest when God fights for His people. No contest. God is willing to fight for us when we trust in Him, seek Him. Why is that? Why is He willing to do that? Because He is for us. And He wants us to succeed. Ninth point I want to make today. Number 9. God is able to keep us from stumbling spiritually. God is able to keep us from stumbling spiritually. God fought for physical Israel, but God also fights for spiritual Israel as well. He will fight for the church of God and for His people. Now, we all need God's help in our lives, but it's up to us to pursue that help. Just like David did, just like Hezekiah did, just like Asa did. It's up to us to pursue that help. You remember what Christ said in John 14, verse 14? We discussed it earlier. "If you ask anything in my name," Christ says, "and it's good for you, I will do it." That's what He said. He said, "I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, that's good for you. You're asking for the right reasons. It will help you into the kingdom of God." He says, "I'll do it." You know, God knows we need help before we ask for it. Our spiritual strength must come from God if we're to be successful. We can't fulfill our calling on physical human strength. God didn't design it that way. That's not the way it is. We have to have God in partnership with us, or we will fail. Human strength will not get the job done. We have to have God helping us, leading us, showing us the way. It's His plan. He designed it this way. We didn't come up with this. God didn't have to allow Satan to be around for us to fight against. He could take him out in an instant if he wanted to. But he has a purpose in that. He has a purpose in that. It's his plan. He's going to remove Satan. Boy, that'll be a great day. He's going to remove him. But he's going to do it in his time. Second Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not fleshly. They're not fleshly. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." We're fighting for truth. We're fighting for sound doctrine. We're fighting for the path that leads to the kingdom of God. And that only comes from God. And God will lead us into all truth. He's given us a spirit of truth. But we have to follow His lead. He says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We need the power of God leading our lives so we can fulfill the calling and develop the mind of Jesus Christ. Without that power, we will fail. Our weapons that we must fight with must be mighty in God. That's what it talks about in Ephesians 6, verse 10. It must be the armor of God must be applied in our life. And our strength must be in God. Our physical strength will not get the job done. Our job is to pursue the mind of Christ. God will help us do what we're not able to do. God will do the heavy lifting, but we must be in partnership with God. God will complete the work He started in us as long as we hold on to God, pursue His righteousness, pursue the mind of God, pursue truth, and endure to the finish line. Jude 24 and 25, let's read that. Jude 24 and 25 verses, only one chapter in Jude. Jude 24 and 25, it says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling." See, God is able to keep us from stumbling. "And present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power." That's what we need. God working in us, both now and forever. Amen. If God presents us faultless before the presence of His glory, this implies a birth into the family of God. A birth into the family of God. When God reaches down and hand selects an individual to be called in this age, He wants that individual to succeed and become a firstborn child of God, born of spirit at the first resurrection. It is God's will that we succeed. It is God's will. God is for us. He wants us to succeed. Turn to John 6 and read about God's will for us. It's His mind. This is what He thinks about when He thinks toward us. John 6, verses 37 and 39. This is what His thoughts concerning the ones He has called in this age. John 6, verse 37, 39. It says, "All that the Father gives me," Christ said, "will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of my Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." And in verse 40 it says, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." God wants to expand His family. And it is His will that we are successful on the journey that He has started us on. We know that the sufferings in this present evil age has an end. It has an ending. There is a time limit on Satan's rule. God's kingdom is coming. The family of God will return on white horses with power and might to rule this earth. God's faithful saints will return with Jesus Christ with great power to set this world on a right course. The kingdom of God will usher in the most prosperous, peaceful, and blessed time in human history that has ever existed. It will be a good time to be a human when God rules the earth. When evil rule, the people groan. And when a righteous ruler rules, the people rejoice. There will be great rejoicing when God rules this earth. Great rejoicing. Great blessings. That's the hope the Scriptures give us. That God cannot lie. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 18. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. The dead will be resurrected and return with Jesus Christ to this earth." It says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." In other words, the live people, the live saints, won't be resurrected before the dead ones. It says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." It says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." These words are a great comfort. And why? Because they're true. Because they're true. The resurrection is sure. I don't know if God's going to allow us to see if we're still living, if God will allow some to see the resurrection. It might be, allow us to see each other resurrected, the first fruits, the dead ones versus the live ones. The dead ones are going to go first. I don't know if God will let the live ones see them resurrected or not. But if He did, then when the live ones are resurrected, the ones that are already been born in the family of God could see those being resurrected. If God gave us eyes to see, I mean, that could happen. But regardless, even if He doesn't, the resurrection is sure. The resurrection is sure. Finally, brethren, it says in Romans 8, verse 31, it says, "What then can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" The Scriptures show us that God is for us. So make no mistake about it. God is in our corner. He wants us to succeed, and He is for us.